John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
Well, good evening. If you haven't done so already, I'd ask you to open up your Bibles to John the 5th chapter. It's an amazing story. Obviously, we've talked about it a number of times. And it's where I'd like to start off this evening. I want to talk about hope, finding hope in the darkness, finding hope in situations that for a lot of people would see no hope. We are surrounded, obviously, in the world by people that would view that they have no hope. There's nothing to live for outside of their own little self, their own little success, and has nothing to do with the greater picture of things. God's people can be in the same situations and are in the same situations, and we have hope, or we should have hope. And I want to talk about that a little bit this evening. From John the 5th chapter, it's amazing to me, and again, what an amazing question our Savior asked this man. He knew this man. He knew he had been ill for 38 years, it says. In a very real sense, this man could have defined himself by his illness. We can fall into that same situation by defining ourselves by what we have, what we're going through, rather than who we truly are as God's children. And this man had a choice to make. Do you want to get well? He looks at Jesus and says, "I have no one to put me into the pool." And Jesus looks at him in verse 8, and he gives him some action points and things he needed to do. He had a choice to make. Do you want to get well? Yes. What do I need to do? I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. There's a lot of times for us that God says to you and to me, and it's the exact same thing. Do you want to be well? Do you want to get past the things that you've done in your life? Do you want to move on and be the best that you possibly can be as a child of God? It's your choice. It's my choice. Do you wish to get well? And he says there's some things that you need to do. Jesus is the source of the healing. Jesus is the one that was able to do this. Tyler and I did a podcast, and it's coming out tomorrow, I think, about this chapter. And I think it's so powerful to understand. He tells him, you need to get up. You need to take action. He doesn't just simply say, okay, you're healed. You're healed. Could he have done that? Absolutely. You're healed. There's nothing else that needs to be done. But he doesn't tell him that. He says, I want you to take action. I want you to pick up your pallet, that thing that you've had, that you would lay on, hoping to get into that water. In your life, you're going to be able to make a clean break from who you are, because you know what? You're not going to need that anymore here. You're not going to need that. And he tells him to keep walking, keep moving forward. Let me ask you this question. What do you think that this man who for 38 years that was dealing with this, who had been at Bethesda for who knows how many days, and this is what he did with his life, what do you think he did the next day? You think he went back? That's what he did. That's who he was. You think he went back to the pool? Maybe he went back to the pool to help somebody else. But he didn't go back to the pool to get healed. He was already healed. So what did he do? You know, there's a lot of times we're healed by something when it comes to God's word. And we're healed spiritually. And the amazing thing is how often we go back to doing the exact same thing we were doing before. And we get caught up doing the exact same things that we had done before and never break with the old self. Never break from him. We have the opportunity, just as this man did, to make a choice. You're healed, now what are you going to do? And we obviously see what this man is going to do. The answer, obviously, is God. So I want you to keep that in your mind as we go through a couple of verses. Over in Psalm 139 is a psalm of about God and who he is and how powerful he is. And the danger sometimes is that we just view this to be a psalm and don't really think about it. Jesus had the ability to heal this man. And he asked him. We don't know whether or not this is the first man that Jesus asked to be healed. What if Jesus went up to other people and said, do you wish to get well? And they said, no, 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 thank you. People do that spiritually. This man wanted to be healed. And for you and I, we need to understand how awesome it is to be able to say that our Father is the answer to the issues that we go through in this life. In Psalm 139, the beginning here, it talks about the fact that God knows you completely. He knows you completely. We've tried to get things by him. We try to think that there's things beyond his control, or at least we'll act as though that is the case. And it's not. He is in absolute control. He understands you, in essence, better than you understand you. These passages obviously are very familiar in the beginning of verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Now, verse 6 is powerful, isn't it? It's beyond me. But the danger sometimes is that we go the opposite direction as to what it says. He's not in control. We get so scared and so confused and lack the trust that it takes to understand that he is. He is all powerful. He is in control. He does know when you sit down and when you rise up. He does know the things that you think of. In verse 3, he is intimately acquainted with all my ways. He knows you. He knows you. And what that means for every single one of us is that he knows we were sinners. All of us. He knows that I needed Jesus Christ to die for me. He knows what I have done to separate myself from him. He knows it. It's not a surprise to him. And sometimes we don't realize what kind of power he has with that. He knows what you've done. He knows what I've done in my life and still loves me enough to send his son to die for me and for you. He goes on here and he tells us that God is always with us. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. Now, it's not alike to us. We understand when it's dark and when it's light. But the description, this poetry that is used here, talks about the fact to God, the great God, darkness and light are the same. When it became dark, when our Lord and Savior died, I've heard people say that's when God couldn't see his son. Are you crazy? Because it was dark. But that's how sometimes we act towards God. This is being done in darkness. To God, it is just like doing anything during the day. He knows. And he is always going to be with you if you want him to be. We have the opportunity to be in his presence. And again, he knows the things that you've done, the things that I've done. And he still wants to be in my presence. He still wants me to be his child. Because we need to understand that God has created us for a purpose. This is where I want for the young people to understand this. You may be bombarded in various places about the fact that this world is the only thing, that you have no purpose. It is amazing to me that there are parents that will teach their children, there's no purpose. This is just this life. It's coincidence. This is all there is. That is absolutely false. What a horrible lie that is. Not only is there eternal life, you were made for a purpose. He tells us here, picking up in verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts, you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days which were ordained to me, when as yet there were not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." You think about verse 16. "Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Do you think God knows us? You think there's a purpose as to why we're here? Of course there is. There is power in understanding true hope. There is power in understanding who we truly are as God's children. Why are we able to be worthy? Why do we have value? Because of Him. Because of God. He wants you to be His child. The question for you and for me is, do we really wish to get well? Do I really wish to get well? If the answer is God, and He comes to you and He says, "Do you wish to get well? I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're struggling with." He could have gone up to the guy in John the 5th chapter that was ill and said, "Whoa, your issue is way too hard for me in this situation. I'm going to go find somebody else." And we obviously know that's ridiculous. And yet so often, that's what we do. This is too much. Too much for who? God? It's too little. For who? God? The all-powerful one? Do we really wish to get well? The answer's there. The healing is available. The question for us is whether or not we're going to take action. Are we really going to take action for what our God has done for us? I just want you to think about Luke, the first chapter. When Jesus was born, there's a lot of things that happened, a lot of things that were said. And this is one of those, Zacharias' prophecy prior to Jesus being born. But I want you to notice what he says about the people in the darkness. In verse 78 of chapter 1, he says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." To shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Our God is awesome. And for us to truly understand what He is able to do, that no matter what pit you find yourself in, no matter what struggle you are dealing with, no matter what illness we are dealing with, God is the answer. It doesn't mean you're not going to go through them. You are going to go through them. But what it means is you're going to go through them with the Almighty God who loves you and wants nothing more than to help you through the things in this life and to be with Him for eternity. We need to take action. We need to understand who He is. But this is in our day-to-day lives. We need to understand this. One of my favorite verses in the scriptures is 1 John, the second chapter. Where John talking here, and again, from those at West Mason, you know this. When he's talking here about what people normally focus on or what we can focus on. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8, he says, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I use this passage because we need to make sure we're seeing the light. There's way too many Christians that are focusing on the darkness. And the darkness here says it's passing away. We get so consumed by the things that are going on in this world as though it's a shock that it's dark. I will never understand that. Of course it's dark. Of course people are trying to fill this void with something other than God because they don't want to have a relationship with Him. Of course they're trying to bring in God's people and get us away from serving Him. We understand that, or we should. But what He tells us is the light is already shining. God is going to shine whether you believe in Him or not. God is going to be in heaven for eternity whether you're with Him or not. But the amazing thing is He's given us the opportunity. And we have that opportunity to make sure that we are focusing on the light, the things of this world, the opportunities that are around us. As we've talked about many times, when you think it's getting darker, all that simply means is that you can shine brighter. Shine. Be the people that we have been called to be as God's children. Over in 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, there's a passage here that's talking about the youth. And I'm afraid so often we get caught up in only looking at the youth and thinking that the youth have to fit this, when the reality is this is for all of us. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter, and verse 12. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself to be an example of those who believe." Can you imagine if all of us listened to this? It is thought that Timothy may have been 40 years old here, which I appreciate. Get your youthfulness. If that's true, maybe. Whatever it is, it doesn't change what it says for all of us. You may not be as youthful as some of the others, but the reality is you have an option or a choice to make of how you're going to speak, how you're going to conduct yourself, whether or not you're going to have love for other people, faith, purity, and be an example of what you need to be. We have that choice in every single day-to-day life. And people know this. Christians will talk about this. And again, we talk about it big picture. But it's in our day-to-day lives that this matters. In a moment to moment that this matters. But in situations, and you all know, a few years ago, where there were people that were just bad-mouthing this new generation. How do you think the Christians of this new generation that are sitting in this building feel about that? How do they respond to it? How do the parents who listen to older folks talk about it? How are they supposed to respond? Well, thanks. What are you supposed to do? The reality is we have an opportunity in our speech, in our conduct, in our love to help the next generation, to talk to them about God, to help them shine bright through the difficulties that come in this life, to watch what we write on social media, to watch what we say around them. There are things that we can just flippantly say, and I know I'm guilty of it. And you don't even think about it. And it's going to have an impact on other people. And I can tell you as a parent of two older children now, I guess, that this generation that's coming up has the same opportunity that we did to obey the gospel. The same one. Because the same God wants to be their God. And we have the opportunity to have an influence on them, to be there for them. If you get caught up in what as we call the good old days, I encourage you to keep it to yourself. Keep it to yourself, because your good old days were bad old days for other people. And my good old days were bad days for you. Bill Clinton, if you're wondering who was president. We all have the good old days in our minds and what we wish we could do, what we're not. What we need to understand is whether or not we truly wish to get well. Jesus Christ is here on earth at the time of the Roman Empire in power, who are known. They were professional killers. They knew exactly what they were doing. And you know what he spends time talking about? Love one another. Serve one another. Take care of one another. Do the things that you need to do. You know what the answer is today in 2022? Love one another. Love God. Do the things that you have been commanded to do. Or just keep sitting by the pool. Just keep sitting there. God has offered the same thing to you that he has offered to every single person. The opportunity for salvation. Hope. But that is my choice of whether or not I'm going to take advantage of it. I can't think or help but think about the fact that that man had a choice to make every single day after he was healed of whether or not he was going to go back. I wish I could go back and be that person. People felt sorry for me all the time. I mean, what am I going to do with my life now? I can do anything I want to do. If you go back to John the 5th chapter, it says immediately he was healed. Immediately. That illness that he has suffered for 38 years, that's all he knew. That day changed everything in his life, and he had a choice to make. How is he going to live the rest of his life? You and I have that same choice to make. If you've obeyed the gospel, since the time you obeyed the gospel, what choice have you made? To go back living as the old self? But the awesome thing about our God is even if you've chosen to go back, he says, if you truly repent, I will forgive you. And you continue to, you can still be with me for eternity. That is amazing love. We all have the opportunity to make sure that we are right with him, to understand the hope that is before us. And it's not, as we talk about, I call it third grade hope. It's not a simple hope of wishing and hoping, as we use that word, that something may or may not happen. I hope I get to heaven. This is confident expectation. God said you'll be with him for eternity. That's exactly what's going to happen. That is the hope of a Christian. And we all have the opportunity to have that kind of hope if we are living our lives for him. If you have not obeyed the gospel, now's the time. What I'm telling you is happening in a very literal sense. It's a spiritual sense, but it's very literal. Is that you are standing next to or sitting next to the pool of Bethesda, and God is saying, do you wish to get well? Do you wish to get well? We all have the opportunity to answer that question. If you need to obey the gospel, now's the time. If you wish to get well, now's the time. If you've done those things and you haven't been living the life that you need to, by his grace and mercy and love, he's given you this very moment, me this very moment, to make sure that we are right with him. Take advantage of it. If there's anything we can do, do not leave. Let us help you. And if that's right now, I ask you to please come as we stand and sing.